Well, greetings, everybody, once again this afternoon. And to all of you people up in Canada listening at Vancouver, British Columbia, and all of you over in Big Sandy, Texas, I didn't know you were listening last night, but now I'm informed that you were. And I'm so happy to be back once again on this platform and in front of this microphone before all of you. That song, Jerusalem, means something very special to me right at this moment, because I'm due to arrive in Jerusalem. I think it's the 30th of June. I'll be there until after the 4th of July. The city of Philadelphia has donated to the state of Jerusalem, or the nation of Israel, I should say, an exact replica, an exact duplicate of the Liberty Bell. And Mayor Teddy Kollek, the mayor of Jerusalem, came to me about a year and a half, or maybe it was almost 2 years ago. He wanted to build a big park in downtown Jerusalem. There was none. He felt one ought to be there. And he wanted to call it the Liberty Bell Park. And this big Liberty Bell is right at the entrance of the park. I agreed to help with it and to take care of the construction of the children's playground right at the entrance. And now it's complete, and it is to be opened to the public and dedicated on July the 4th. America's Independence Day. And it is an independence park and has a very great significance to the United States. And you might say that the United States has kept the nation of Israel alive. You know, there's been a great deal of debate in the last few days in Congress about sending arms to Israel and Saudi Arabia and to Egypt. But it seems like they've got it settled finally by increasing the number of jet planes that the United States will send to Israel. Anyhow, we hope for peace. We know there's not going to be too much for a while. And then is coming the great time of peace when Christ comes back to set up and to restore the government of God on this earth and set up the kingdom of God. And I hope to show you this afternoon the difference between the government of God and the kingdom of God, because they are not synonymous. Now, just by way of a very, very brief announcement, I want to say that in the early days of my conversion, going back 50 years ago, up in Oregon, and we were living in Portland, Oregon at the time, I was beginning to fellowship with the Church of God people up there. Now, we find various eras of God's church in the second and third chapter of Revelation, and that was what we call the Sardis era. As you read it in the beginning, in the first several verses of the third chapter of the book of Revelation. And there was a mix-up in the church. It was divided. And the man who had been the real leader of the church, Andrew Duggar, had lost out by one vote. They were voting. They still had more Bible truth than any other church on earth, but they had lost a great deal of the original truth, which God has restored through me. And one of the things that was lost was on church organization. Then Mr. Duggar left and with another man went to Salem, West Virginia, and organized what he called the Bible form of organization of the church. Now, we in Oregon knew that it was not the Bible form of organization at all. It was a total misapplication of some of the scriptures. The result is, my mind was pretty much mixed up on just what is the form of executive organization in the church. That is the thing that was hardest for me to understand and took longer for me to come to an understanding than anything else in the Bible. Now it's all clear. I have made a mistake in the past because of that misunderstanding, although I have always known that God's form is government from the top down. Now, this is too big a subject for me to go into in this one sermon, because I have something else that I think takes precedence and is so important, I don't want to neglect it. But there will be an article in the Worldwide News thoroughly explaining that. Now, let me just say that my recovery permits me to take the active position in the executive management of God's work, and due to this, the announced changes in administration have been made. And now the church is organized God's way, and it will have God's blessing. It will go forward. We expect to go forward now in radio broadcasting, getting back where we once were. On the big radio stations coast to coast, it's very hard to get them to open up time, but we're doing everything we can, and that we will soon be daily, 7 days a week, around the clock, on radio coast to coast. I know that's what the brethren all over the United States and Canada want. And, of course, so far as other countries are concerned, we can't reach them with those same programs. I like to read right at this point a verse that was my mother's favorite verse in all the Bible. It's the 133rd Psalm and verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We are in real unity, and the work will go forward as never before. I'm sure I can promise you that on the authority of Jesus Christ. Now let me just say that God has put one apostle in the church. I have never claimed to be that apostle. That is, I didn't originally, until I found that all of the church recognized it anyway. And I would just simply point to 50 years of the fruits and what has happened and what God has done and how He has used me in the last 50 years. You know, when John the Baptist sent some messengers to Jesus, when Jesus was on earth, to ask Him whether He was the promised Messiah. Jesus didn't say yes, He didn't say no. He said, you go tell John what you see being done. Tell him the fruits that you see, and he will know. Well, no man made me an apostle, and men cannot elect an apostle. That would never have the approval of God in a million years. Christ Himself selected me and laid on me the great commission of getting the gospel of the kingdom of God, which is the good news of the coming government and kingdom of God, to all the world. Now, that's why I have had to be away from here and in the capitals of the world for the last several years, a great deal. And I will again. I will have to be. Now, I am planning to leave here on the 25th of June. I will be a few days in London, just in case I need a little resting up from that trip, because it is around, I don't know, an 11, 12, 13-hour flight. And then on the 30th of June, we will fly on over to Jerusalem. And special plans are being made that our plane can land right at the Jerusalem airport instead of the airport that the only one that has been open in Israel at all, which is near Tel Aviv. And then you have a long whole hour's automobile ride from there to Jerusalem. Well, I hope that we'll be able to land at the Jerusalem airport, and they're trying to make special provisions for that. And I think that I will inaugurate the Liberty Bell Park with the inauguration prayer, and I will join with the mayor, Teddy Kollek. Incidentally, he has been here and spoken to the college students, and he's a very good friend of mine. Now, let me just say that I was never called to get into the college business. God called me to get the message that He sent by Jesus Christ, which was the good news of the coming kingdom of God. Since it is good news of what is going to happen, it amounts to an announcement. It is not a soul-saving mission to convince people that it's true or get people to agree. It doesn't make any difference whether you agree or whether you disagree. It's going to happen because God is going to do it. And as my son Garner Ted has said many times on the on television and radio, God doesn't have to convince you or anybody. We're not going to do it. It's going to be done to us. But God is going to force this world to have peace and to be happy and show people how to really enjoy life for the first time in 6,000 years. And that's going to happen soon in our lifetime. Now, as I say, I was not called to get into the college business. But in the first years of my ministry, I held 6 weeks evangelistic campaigns in many towns and villages up in Oregon. And always there were converts, and I would organize a small local church. But there was no minister. Now, when the sheep have no shepherd, they do fall prey to the wolves or they run astray. And that's exactly what I saw happening. I saw that we had to have ministers in the churches, that I needed an educated personnel to serve under me and to help me in the many other facets of the administration of the work of God. And that's why Ambassador College was started. Then later, God opened the college in England, and we were, all of us that saw it and were at the top at the time, were convinced that God had shown us that He wanted the college over there. And then even after that, about 1963 or 64, the college in Big Sandy, Texas. Now, we had the three campuses. God blessed it. And we now have the neighborhood of 700 ordained ministers around the world. We have an educated ministry. We have many people in top executive positions at our Ambassador College graduate. And actually, the mission of the college has been fulfilled. So we've come to see that the operation of a full 4-year liberal arts college is not longer necessary to fulfill the Great Commission. That's what I've been called to do. That's what my life has been devoted to and will continue to be devoted to. So the college has been closed its undergraduate programs and will continue to operate only a school for ministerial and biblical studies. In other words, we will no longer have courses for job or professional training. All the colleges and universities of this world, they devote their time mainly to teaching people for the various professions, various jobs or positions. And This college has never had that, except partially. But to what extent we have, that will now be eliminated, and it will be, as I said, a school for ministerial and biblical studies. This school, by the way, is the fulfillment of what the concept that I envisioned and that I had back in 1951. And just this morning, a copy of The Plain Truth of that time was shown to me where it is stated out. And I'm glad that we're doing what God has shown us must be done. That will greatly reduce the expenses and allow funds to be spent for the radio broadcasting and for getting the gospel around the world, which is the thing that we will be committed to from now on. Now, last night, I told you that above all, God is the Creator. But God also is perfect, holy, and righteous character. God first created angels and put them on the earth. He created the angels before He had created the earth and the physical material universe. He put them here to have a part with Him in creation. In other words, I wonder if you have seen, and we have stores here in this area, of unfinished furniture. It's furniture that is made complete except the polishing or painting or finishing has not been put on. Now, you can buy some very fine furniture that way if you can finish it yourself and save a lot of money. Well, in a sense, that is the way God created the earth and the other planets around the world. He put the angels here to finish it, to build it up, to glorify it, to make it more and more beautiful. In order to do that, as I explained last night, He put His government over those angels. And to do that, He sent a super archangel, one of the three top ones that He has ever created, on a throne to administer the government of God. But that man, that angel, super angel, did not administer the government of God. Rather, he led his people into the very opposite. Instead of building up, tearing down. Instead of light and truth, darkness and error. And instead of love, it was vanity and all of the things that we call human nature, which do incidentally come from the devil and not from God, vanity, lust and greed, envy and jealousy, a spirit of competition and strife and violence and tearing down. And so I read to you last night of the angels who sinned, and they are now demons, and the archangel Lucifer has had his name changed from Lucifer, which means shining star of the dawn, and which he is not any longer. And God has named him what he now is. Satan, which means adversary, competitor, rival, or the one working against you. And that's what Satan is doing. Now, the one most necessary thing, the one that is first of all in God himself, is holy, righteous, perfect, spiritual character. The angels were made of spirit, not of matter. But there's one thing, as I explained last night, God cannot just create as it is, and a finished work of creation. And that is that kind of character. That must be participated in. Of course, it has to come from God, but the angels had to make the decision, and man has to make the decision. And it's like God said before Israel. He says, I have set before you, light and darkness, truth and error, God's way of love and the other way of hate and jealousy and envy. And He said, choose! Humans have to choose. But He said, choose God's way. Well, now, of course, he never forced anyone to do that. We are creatures of free choice. And character can only be built by those who have made that choice and who have then opened their minds and their hearts to God to put His love, His Holy Spirit, His character within them. Now, unless you have come to that point, unless you have repented of the way of this world, as I say, of vanity, lust and greed, jealousy and envy, and competition and strife, you are not on the way into that kind of character. I showed you last night that the angels went the wrong way. That left only God in the person, as I explained last night from John 1:1, one who was God and one who was the Word. Now, the Word later, about 2,000 years ago, was made flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, Jesus Christ. And God then became His Father. He had been with God for all eternity. There never was a time when they did not exist. Now, don't try to understand that because your mind can't understand it. But nevertheless, you can't imagine it any other way either. You can't imagine anything else. Where did God come from if He hasn't always existed? Anyway, the angels failed and did not go ahead. And the result is, we read in the second verse of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But as I say, there was part of that creation that He did not finish at that time. It was like the unfinished furniture. And the angels were intended to finish it. They didn't. And the earth was, or had become, without form and void. Now, that comes from the Hebrew word tohu bohu, which really means chaotic in confusion, waste and empty, or deteriorated, and that is the thing that had come to the earth. It was covered by water. It was in darkness. The sun was no longer shining. Lucifer had been a bringer of light, but he had turned to darkness. And even the sun was not shining. Now, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God was there. Now, I'd like to read to you from the 104th Psalm and verse 30. Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, and they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. Now, notice that. God renews the face of the earth. That's what you read of in Genesis 1:1. Not the original creation at all. In verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens, and it should be plural, and the earth. But He put angels here first. And they had turned the wrong way and turned light into darkness, righteousness into sin. And so now, here was the Spirit. Thou sendest forth thy Spirit. Here was the Holy Spirit of God over the watery surface. There was no land. It was all water. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. The first thing God did was to restore light upon the earth. Now, we're not told just how that light was, because apparently it did not come from the sun, because the sun did not shine on the earth until what is mentioned in the fourth day of this seven-day creative week, which is not the original creation, but the renewing of the face of the earth for man. Now then, as I said last night, when the angels had sinned, God was the only one, God and the Word, who was to become Christ, but had not yet become Christ, the only ones, and you could say it was the God family with those two, who would not and therefore could not sin. God had to have people that He knew could be relied on never to go the wrong way to do the job He wanted done. Not only to this earth, but the whole vast universe. This earth was a trying ground. If the angels had made good, they would have gone on to Mars and Jupiter and Saturn. And then after this solar system, to other planets of our galaxy and then to other galaxies. But they failed. And deterioration. And that word I tried to think of last night. It came to various planets. And that's the condition we find on the moon. And now we find it on Mars. And as I said last night, the first pictures of Mars, photographed right on the surface of Mars, were shown on a screen right on this platform by people about 5:05 or 5:10 in the morning when they began coming through. And I'm quite sure that some of you were here. I was. I got in about 5 minutes before 5 because I knew that I'd been checking on when the picture would come through. And I was here in time for it. Now, God had to do something because He had tried angels, spirit beings composed of spirit. They're not composed of matter at all. There was no matter and no material universe when He first created the angels. They were already here when He created the material universe and the earth. As I read that to you in the 38th chapter of Job last night. But it left only God, who had that kind of character, and who could be entrusted to go on with the creation and carry the creation to its ultimate limit. Because, first of all, God is Creator. But He rules over His creation. And He is the one who is the basic source of truth and knowledge and understanding to those that He creates. And a lot of people don't understand that much about God, which is too bad. But anyway, God now saw that the only way was to reproduce Himself. To do that, He knew it was necessary to make man in His form and His image. God is formed and shaped just like we are. He looks like us, except instead of our pale faces and other colors of faces, God's face shines like the very sun for brightness. Would probably put your eyes out if you looked straight at Him, because His face is so bright. It's not the sun, but He created the sun. But now, God had to create man in His own form and His own image. So He restored the earth, renewed the face of the earth, and then coming down to verse 24, in the first chapter of Genesis now, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. There is no evidence that there was any such thing as reproduction before this time here. God started reproduction in animals, in fishes, in birds, and then finally in human life. Now notice, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature. Now, the original word is the same word that is elsewhere translated soul. Souls are made of matter and are not immortal, as the world has been misled to believe. After his kind, cattle and the creeping thing and the beast of the earth, after his kind, and it was so. And then God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and so on. And then in verse 26, God said, let us, not me, because God was Elohim, which is a uniplural name that meant the Father, that became the Father of Christ, or originally God and the Word. He said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So man was created in the image of God, but so there could be reproduction, because God was going to reproduce Himself. And he put reproduction in the fish family, the bird family, the animal family, and the human family. And there probably had never been any such thing as reproduction before that time. There certainly is no evidence of it anywhere. But now, God made man, male and female, and let me see if I can... verse 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He them, male and female created He them. And told us to reproduce, and, well, now wait a minute. And God blessed them, and God said to them, I want to read this. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. It had already been replenished by angels, and replenish means fill it up again. And a lot of people read right over that word and never get the meaning. Replenish the earth. Now, you take back in Genesis after the flood, and you will find that God said the same thing to Noah. Reproduce and replenish the earth, fill it up again. After all had been destroyed except Noah and his family. Well, now next want to come the creation of man. God spoke to the man He had created and the woman. It says here in the seventh verse of the second chapter of Genesis, the eternal God formed man of the dust of the ground. He had formed angels out of spirit. But now He formed man out of the dust of the ground. That was necessary so that if man went the wrong way, as the angels did, God had a plan to have Christ come and be born as a human being, to live a perfect life and never bring on Himself the penalty of sin, but then to take our penalty on Himself and die for us, that we could be forgiven if we change our minds, repent, and begin to believe God. God had thoroughly instructed this Lucifer, but he didn't believe God, and he turned the angels away until they became demons. Now the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Ultimately, after the character of God has been formed in us, we will be changed to immortal spirit beings too. But only after that character has been formed in us in this first life. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the eternal God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the eternal God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the Garden of Eden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, Adam had to make a choice. God first talked to him and instructed him. Then he allowed Satan, the former archangel Lucifer, to get to him. And it was to see whom he would believe. Now, Adam believed on God, all right. That is, he knew that God was the creator and that God was his maker. That he knew. But he didn't believe what God said. That's the big point. And that's exactly what people have not been doing ever since. Very, very few. As a matter of fact, only 120 out of the thousands to whom Jesus talked after he came 2,000 years ago and 4,000 years after creation, approximately, there were only, let me see, it was... 120, wasn't it, that were left. You'll find that in the first chapter of the book of Acts. Were all that really believed what Christ said, and believing Him, had repented and believed and received the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost. So there were the two trees. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. This is verse 15. To dress it and to keep it. I have been criticized for building such a fine college here, but that is the way God does things. Whatever God has ever made, he looked at it, and behold, it was very good, not very bad. And God has not criticized, but some people have. Well, I'll go on taking that kind of criticism because I'm dedicated to the way of God. And if you don't like it, I'll say you can lump it. But you know I mean that in love. But I'm glad that you people here do like it. But he took the man and put him in the garden to dress it and keep it. Twice, 2 years in succession, which is the limit allowable, this college has been honored by receiving the award of being the most beautiful, the best landscaped, and the best maintained campus in the United States. Now, why? I saw right here, God put man in that beautiful place to dress it and keep it, not let it run down to weeds. And the eternal God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die," or "thou," it is in the King James, "shalt surely die." Now, he was not an immortal soul. God said, "You will die." You! Not just some, not a body that you're in. He said, "You will surely die." And the eternal God said, well, that's when he said, "It is not good for man to be alone," and made a wife. And, of course, I know the Apostle Paul thought to the unmarried, he thought it was better if they remained unmarried, but God said it isn't good for a man to be alone, and I've always believed God. And I believe what God said, and he said it isn't good for a man to be alone. So you can make of that what you want. But the thing is, after God had talked to Adam and Eve, and had thoroughly instructed them. Now, they were created on the sixth day of this, what we call creation week, but it was only a renewing of the face of the earth. And the sixth day ended at sunset. Now, undoubtedly, that evening, after the sun had set, God talked to them for an hour or two and began explaining things to them. And then the next day until sunset was the Sabbath. That was the first Sabbath. And God taught them on that Sabbath day, just as God in the form of Jesus Christ later entered into the synagogue every Sabbath day. And God thoroughly instructed Adam and Eve in the ways of his government and of even the possibility, if they chose life instead of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they could enter into the kingdom of God and be born of God until they're his absolute children. Now get this, God is the ruler. Now he is God the Father. The Father is the head of the family. And even though we can become his children, and even though we can be made immortal and composed of spirit, changed from matter into spirit at the time of the resurrection, authority will always reside in the Father. And the Son, as an executive, because he agrees 100% with the Father, will rule the earth. God, though, will be king over all the universe. And Christ, then, will come back again to this earth and will restore the government of God. And the kingdom of God is the family, born children of God, that have the government of God. So it's more than just the government of God. We have to become the very children of God. Well, I don't need to go into it. You know that Satan then got to Adam through his wife. And I God may have talked to them just until sundown, and then the Sabbath ended, and Satan came along on early Sunday morning. Now, Satan's churches started keeping their religious services early, about sunrise Sunday morning. And that is the source and the beginning of the sunrise services on what they call Easter. And you'd be surprised if you get them. Well, some of you have gotten the history of all of these things, and you know how the world has been so terribly deceived and have not known what went on. But Adam did not believe God. When Satan came along, he believed Satan, believed what Satan said. And so finally, it is here in the third chapter. And when the woman, that's Eve, Adam's wife, saw that the tree that God had forbidden was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desired to make one wise, that she took of the tree thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, modern science has a certain, I call it the tools of science that they use. The first of all of the tools, basic ones of modern science today, is to reject revelation as a source of knowledge. In other words, God's Bible is the Word of God and is the basic source of knowledge. The first thing they do is reject that. Now, in this world's education, you will not find anything about the exodus of the Israelites out of Egypt. You will not find anything about the flood. They don't teach that in the college or in the schools. Whatever God has said, they don't believe. They rely on what human men have written from way back and what they imagine. And mankind has always been like that. Now, God knew that probably man would go that way, and that's why He provided all in advance before the world was for Jesus to give up His great position as the Word of God, the one by whom God created all things, and to come down and to take on the form of a human being and become human so that He could die. Now, He was man, He was human, but He was also God.